Well, turn in God's Word, please, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Last time we were looking at the Beatitudes in this sermon that the Lord preached on the plain in contrast with the woe statements. And so we're coming to the next part of this sermon that the Lord preached. Luke chapter 6 and the verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee in the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank of ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And I want us especially to think of the words of verse 27, although we will consider some of the other words that follow. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek the Lord in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that thy word is truth. And Lord, we thank thee for the comfort that thy word has given to us already today. As we come to these words, we recognize there is great challenge. And Lord, we cry to thee that the help of the Holy Spirit of God will be granted. O Lord, come, we pray, and speak to each waiting soul, and may there be a word from the Lord to every heart in the gathering, we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. In May 2001, two American missionaries, Martin and Gracia Burnham, were among a group of 20 people taken hostage in the southern part of the Philippines. They were taken hostage by a radical militant group. And for a number of months, they were led through forests as their kidnappers would make contact with some in the West demanding ransoms. In June of the next year, in a military effort to release the hostages that were remaining, Martin Burnham was caught in the crossfire and died. And his wife, Gracia, though receiving great injury, she survived, and she recorded their story in the book, In the Presence of My Enemies. The words that are before us in Luke 6, verse 27, were a great challenge to Gracia Burnham, both during that time of captivity, as well as dealing with the aftermath in the months and years that followed. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. And there was no doubt in Gracia Burnham's mind that the men that were before her, the men that performed that evil, they were enemies. And God had given a very clear instruction then to her. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. It didn't mean there was no call for justice. It didn't mean that the civil authorities had no responsibility. They certainly did. But here was a call to her to love. And oftentimes she struggled with the words. Sometimes she would reason her mind, but they don't deserve love. And that was true, and we'll come back to that later. Or, I'm right, surely, to feel sorry for myself, but the words came back continuously with the authority that they should come to her hearts. Love your enemies. And so she prayed to the Lord that the Lord would give her help to obey the words that are before us. In later times, Gracia Burnham visited some of those evil men when they were in prison in Manila. And some of them came to know the Lord. She said, God takes us into things for a reason. Not to crush us, but so that we may learn to see his hand and learn to trust him when he is doing a good work. His work is good. It is always good. Now, undoubtedly, the words of verse 27 are a great challenge. Are there any more, any words in the Bible more difficult for us to implement than these? Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. The words are tough. And they're so tough that we try to find a way around them. We try to say, yes, these words are true, but because the Bible says this, then I can ignore what the Lord says in Luke 6:27. And so we might say, well, I want to keep the imprecatory prayers. Those prayers where David was crying for justice. That's what I'm going to live by. As if we can take one part of the Word of God to release us from another. Every word of God is true. Or we might say, well, I believe in church discipline. I believe in the duty of government. And therefore, I don't need to think about Luke 6:27. Now, we do believe in church discipline. And we do believe in the duty that is incumbent upon governments. But it doesn't release us from the words that are before us. We may take some other scriptural principle and use that to release us from the tough demand that we have in this particular passage. We want to lessen the strength of what the Lord says. We in the natural man, we want to lessen the impact of these words. That was the very thing that the Jews were guilty of doing. Because if you notice how verse 27 begins, but I say unto you which hear, and those words which hear, they remind us, of course, of those words that we have in the book of Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear. But it begins there, but I say unto you, isn't it implied? You've been hearing something else. There's a different type of teaching that you've been hearing, but the Lord says, I am saying to you, love your enemies. And isn't it then implied that there are some that have been saying, it's okay to hate your enemies. It's okay to bear a grudge, but the Lord says, I say unto you, no, love your enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And so this was the teaching of some of the Jewish teachers. Love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate your enemy. Now, when the Lord said that, he is not quoting from the Bible. When Jesus said, it has been said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus is not saying that's what the Bible says. He's saying you've heard it from the Jewish leaders. But where did the Jewish leaders get it from? Well, if you look back with me in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And this would have been one of the portions that the Jewish leaders would have used to defend this particular position that they took. Leviticus 19 and the verse 17. Leviticus 19 and the verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And you'll see there at the end of verse 18, we have that second great commandment, the summary of the latter six, 10 commandments. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And it says then in verse 17, you're not to hate your brother. Verse 18, you're not to have a grudge against the children of your people. And so the words you see are all about love. So how did the Jewish leaders get hate out of this? Well, what they did was they focused, instead of focusing on not hate, they focused on the words brother and children of thy people. And so they said, what the Lord is teaching us here in the law is, you're not to hate your brother. You're not to bear a grudge against the children of your people. And therefore, these are the people that are your neighbors. And so therefore, anybody that doesn't fall into that category, not your brother, not the children of your people, they are not your neighbor, so you can hate them. But they've completely distorted what the Lord was saying there in his word. It's very clear, the words there are about loving, not hating. And so when we come to the New Testament, we can see this in the thinking of the Jewish leaders, where they love the nice people. But what about the prostitute? What about the tax collector? Well, it's okay to hate them, because even though technically they're Jews and therefore should fall under that category, children of my people, they don't look like Jews. And so we can hate them as well. If you look with me then in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we see here that the Jews did know about the second great commandment, that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see that at the end of verse 27, Luke 10, 27. But this man that's speaking with Jesus, this lawyer, he says, a lawyer in the sense that he knows the Old Testament law, and he's supposedly a teacher of it. Verse 28, he said unto him, thou hast answered right. So Jesus says to the man, you've given the right answer, this do, and thou shalt live. That is, if you're able to perfectly keep the second table of the commandments, if you're able to perfectly love your neighbor, then you'll live. Of course, none of us can. We don't perfectly love our fellow man. That's why we need the gospel. But how does the man respond? Verse 29. He, willing to justify himself. And so he wants to let himself off the hook here. He sees something of the difficulty of obeying what has been set before him. But he wants to say, I am right before God. Willing to justify himself, he said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? So really he's saying, I don't need to apply the second table of the law to unneighborly people. I love the nice people. That's how I obey the second table of the law. but I can keep on hating mine enemies. And so in Luke chapter 6, the Lord, he takes a sword to all of that. He says, no, God's word has never taught this. And let's be clear on that. The law never taught hate your enemy. The law demands love. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. He came as the great lover of the neighbor, which he went on to explain there in Luke chapter 10, when his response to that question, who is my neighbor, was the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Good Samaritan showed compassion to a Jew. When a Jew would have no desire, most Jews would have had no desire to show compassion to a Samaritan. So Jesus is not changing the Old Testament. He's not changing the law. He is reinforcing it in the gospel. And he is also showing that obedience to this is enabled by the gospel. So without the gospel, we cannot obey Luke chapter 6, verse 27. It's impossible for the natural man to obey this, but praise God, there is an enablement in the gospel. And so we want to look here today at Christ's law of love. Christ's law of love. I want to see, first of all, with you, Christ taught that we must evidence greater love in the face of increasing hostility. We must evidence greater love in the face of increasing hostility. For it's evident that the Lord is describing here in these words not just hostility, but that hostility tends to grow. And so if you look at verse 27, I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. And so we could just have an awareness or maybe even a suspicion. That person hates me. But verse 28, bless them that curse you. And so it's not just a suspicion anymore. Bless them which curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And then it goes on to those that would smite you or humiliate you, which is what the striking in the cheek back in those days would have signified. Verse 30, one that would unjustly take your goods. And so it begins. There's something that causes you to think this person hates me. But then they're cursing you. They're ill-treating you. They delight in humiliating you, even unjustly acting against you. Increasing hostility. But the Lord is teaching all the time there has to be increasing love. Again, in verse 27, it says, love your enemies. Verse 28, bless them which curse you. The word bless there has the idea of speaking words of blessing over them. We actually get our word eulogize from this Greek word. Speak words of blessing. So love them, do good to them, bless them. And then it goes on, offer the other cheek. Isn't the challenge then getting harder and harder? Because we could maybe say and convince ourselves, well, really, I am loving my enemy, but are you really speaking words of blessing over them? Are you really praying for them? Would you really turn the other cheek? And so a verse 27 is difficult, and it is. The words that follow get even more difficult. And it is tough then, isn't it? So often, when the challenge to our love increases, when people become more and more difficult, we say, this is just too hard. I need to draw back from this situation. But the principle the Lord teaches us is the tougher it gets, the more obligation there is to show love. And that's brought out in the very word the Lord uses for love in verse 27. In the New Testament, There are different Greek words that are used for love. And most of those words suggest that there's some underlying motivation or something that would help us to love. And so there's a love between a man and a woman. And so there might be something we would expect. There's something in that other individual that we've been attracted to. Or the type of a love a sibling would have for another. There's a family connection, and so we should love. Or there's a word, brotherly love, which doesn't just speak of your literal physical brother, but the idea of camaraderie. The word here is different. And the word before us for love is agape, or agape, however you prefer to pronounce it. And this word has the idea of a love that is not conditional. More than that, it has the idea of a love that sees the fault. It doesn't ignore the fault. It doesn't turn a blind eye to the fault, but it still loves. So in this type of love, there's nothing about that person or their behavior that would cause you to love them. There's nothing about them or what they're doing that would entice you to love them. It is true, unconditional love. As we take these words and seek to apply them to our day, isn't it true that the church is living in a time of increasing hostility? And there are many forces against us. There are many forces morally. As we think of the homosexual lobby, all of the current discussion about gender, we think about life matters, abortion and euthanasia. We think about government and limiting our freedoms. Various forces against us. And we have to say that many of these are the evidence and are accompanied with a great hatred of the Church of Jesus Christ, and certainly a hatred of the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is God's word to us? Love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Now we want to get out and we want to shout anathemas upon those people. We want them to be humiliated. We want them to be exposed for what they are. Now, it is true that evil is not to get its way, and the law of love is not to lead to lawlessness. But let the Word of God challenge our hearts today. Let us not try to get a get out. Have we loved those people? Have we spoken words of blessing over them in the sense that we desire that they would come to the knowledge of the truth and be blessed? Have we prayed for them? And now, yes, we are to take a stand. And sin is not to be tolerated in the Church of Jesus Christ. Sin is to be dealt with. But let us be honest, in Perth in 2023, in those areas of society, as they think of the Church of Jesus Christ, are they seeing from us? Luke 6:27. Can they say that despite all of our evil, that the church loves us, that the church prays for us, that despite the church clearly speaking against our sin, that nonetheless, they have a deep concern for our souls? So I'm not saying we should ignore their sin. I'm not saying we should excuse it. But do we love our enemies? Do we pray for those that despitefully use us? Or we could take another application. For sometimes, again, I think we try to excuse ourselves from Luke 6:27 by seeing these things the matter the Lord is talking about as opposite ends of the spectrum. And we say our circumstance is not relating to those, it's something in between. And so this passage has nothing to do with us. And so maybe it could be a home situation. Your spouse is difficult to live with at the minute. And you say, well, they're not my enemy. Or maybe it's a child. And the parent seems hard to live with at the moment. And you say, well, they're not my enemy. So this passage has nothing to do with them. And yet all of the time, you bear a grudge. All of the time, there's a desire to hold on to the injury. You know how if you get a cut and you pick at it, it bleeds again. And isn't that what we often do with injuries against us? There seems to be some healing, but we open up the old wound. Or maybe it's like jewelry that's put into a box and locked away. We take our grudge and we lock it away, but every now and again we open up the box and we take it out and we look at it again. We won't let go. And so while we may say, well, this passage is dealing with, on one hand, those that do good, and the other hand, the enemy, it's not saying that what's in between gets off the hook. The words still stand. Love. Love even when you feel you have been mistreated. And so this word, love, is taken in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. Perhaps you were attracted to that lady, but right now it's difficult. Love for Christ's sake. Or even for one which I'm sure was relevant in the church at Ephesus, you weren't necessarily attracted. It was an arranged marriage. But love. Love for Christ's sake. And love even in the face of increasing hostility. What a challenge. But I want to move on then, secondly, and see that Christ taught us we must evidence love beyond what sinners naturally achieve. You see, when we think of that Jewish teaching that I've mentioned, love those that are nice to you, but go on hating your enemy. The Lord is saying, that's not distinctly Jewish. Everybody anywhere can do that. Everybody anywhere can be nice to those that are nice to them. And so the Lord says the law was not saying just be like everybody else. It was demanding something more. Verse 32, if you love them which love you, what thank of ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank of ye? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank of ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. And the Lord then describes what we call the golden rule, verse 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. I mentioned this a couple of weeks back in the evening meeting when we were talking about the catechism. How that many fancy today that they live by the golden rule. I mean, many unconverted people fancy that they live by the golden rule. They actually don't, but they believe they do, that people like to be treated nice, and so I try my best to treat people nice. That's how they interpret very often the golden rule. I'm doing kind things. If you look with me at Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. Luke chapter 14, verse 12, then said he also to them that bade him, invited him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. And so, anybody can invite people to a meal that are going to be able to return the favor. Verse 13, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And so the Lord is teaching us then that Christianity is more than being nice to nice people. Love your enemies and do good to them. Do good to them. And so it's not merely enough to say, I'm not doing them any harm. It's not what the world says. The Lord says, not only don't do them harm, but do good. Or I think we could put this in another way. If you want to find people who hate in the name of God, you'll find them anywhere in the world. And so there are many religions. And they will hate in the name of their religion. Hate in the name of their supposed God. And the Lord says Christianity is something different. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Now, if that is ever to be the case, if we are ever to do that, we need the new birth. Sinners can do nice things. There's no spiritual good in it, of course. It doesn't gain anything before God, but sinners can do nice things. If we are going to be enabled to obey this, love your enemies, we need something greater than what sinners have. We need the new birth. And so that brings us to the third point. Christ taught us we must evidence love that displays your family belonging. When the Lord said here, love your enemies, he's saying truly this will only happen from those that are the children of the Lord. Verse 35, love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now, when it says there, love your enemies, ye shall be the children of the highest, it's not saying that this rule is the way that we earn salvation. If that was the case, then none of us ever could be saved. There is no one, despite what you may try to convince yourself, there is no one in this meeting that has ever truly obeyed this command, love your enemies. There is none of us that can say that we have perfectly obeyed this section of Scripture. We have not. So what is the Lord saying then? If this is not the way to earn salvation, he is saying that as we may be enabled to display it, that it's a declaration of a work done in us. Remember how in a similar way the Lord, talking about a different type of love, not love to our enemies, but love to each other. John 15:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, as ye have love for one another. And so here are signs that someone is a Christian. Now, our assurance is grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our assurance is not grounded in outward signs. And yet the Lord is showing us here, there must be an outworking. There must be a display externally when there is a change internally. If you're a child of God, if you're a child of the highest, and think of why it's put in that way, a child of the highest, it must be displayed. And how is it to be displayed? By loving your enemies, doing good. For it says at the end of verse 35, the Lord is kind to the unthankful, the Lord is kind to the evil. Here's the gospel, you see. We were the enemy. We were the enemy. Romans 5:10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. God didn't show love to you because you were nice. God didn't do good to you because you had done good to him. If God was waiting for you to be nice, you would be in hell already. We can't do anything to convince God to love us. So the gospel is, God loved the unlovely. God loved the unlovable. God's love was this agape love, for God so loved the world. A fallen, depraved world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What value did Christ see in a fallen world? Yet he loved it. Remember on the cross, our Lord cried, Father, forgive them. What lovely thing did Christ see as he looked down on that crowd? There was nothing lovely about them. And yet in such love, he prayed, Father, forgive them. This radical love then is the Lord's. He has shown it perfectly. And as I've said then, it's the gospel that will enable us to obey this passage. We're not to turn it into slavish legalism. You see, if we go away today and we ignore the gospel aspect of this, we'll just live our lives in defeat. Because of ourselves, we can't do this. And so if we just go home and not think of this in terms of the gospel, and we say, well, I'm going to try my best to love that nasty person, before the day is up, you'll have failed miserably. So it's not to be slavish legalism, but as we focus on the gospel, we are enabled to love the unlovely. Otto Conning was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And in his first season in the mission field, he was greatly frustrated with the natives. He planted pineapples, but the natives kept coming to steal them. And the more he tried to protect his pineapples, the more they tried to take them. And when he went back to the United States on furlough, he went back with that great frustration. But the Lord dealt with him while he was on furlough. When he went back to Papua New Guinea, he took a very different attitude to the pineapples. And the natives were coming to him and they were saying, Otto, have you become a Christian? You're now looking like one of the people you used to talk to us about. This passage changed him. It was better for him. You see, that on that occasion when he was getting wound up about the pineapples, it was destroying himself. It was eating away at him. And so these evil passions were rising up within him. And they were certainly stealing his joy. Corrie ten Boom said, "Forgiveness is the key which unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred." But then he discovered it was not only better for himself to love those that mistreated him, it was better for the people. Suddenly there was an effective witness. If we're honest today, we're not seeing an effective witness. So may we come back to the challenge of these words: love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. As I said earlier, or as I asked the question earlier, how much does Perth see of this in you and I today? May the Lord enable us to be those that love his enemies. We trust the Lord will take his word and write it upon our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks for your word. What a challenge it is. Oh Lord, break us today, we pray. We pray for those in the meeting that are still unconverted, that have been hoping that by being kind, that could please a holy God. We pray that they will be brought to see that they are, as us all, breakers of the first and second great commandments. And, O Lord, we pray that the unconverted will be brought to see then that they need Jesus Christ, the one who is the perfect neighbor, the one who truly has loved his enemies. O Lord, we pray that same gospel will be sealed to the heart of every believer today. And so as we come to the table, may we be drawn again to him, the one who is our great lover. Abide with us at the table, be with those that must go, we pray in our Lord's name.